With the global economy showing obvious signs of distress, it's impossible to predict what the future holds for our country, let alone our personal portfolio. These are unsettling times, to say the least. Today on Insight for Living, we'll read a well-suited warning from the second chapter of 1 John, reminding us that the world is passing away, and the drive for amassing a fortune may prove entirely unproductive. Chuck titled his message, Strong Talk on the Cosmos. And in his opening remarks, Chuck spoke to the congregation about giving to God's work as an expression of worship.
If there's any part of a worship service that can be confusing, it is the time to which we've now come, and that's called the offering. And because so many of us have had strange experiences in churches, it's at times helpful to explain that this is an act of worship for God's people. You may have never met the Lord Christ as Savior, so this offering really isn't of any concern to you whatever. We don't want your money. Of great concern to all of us is your soul. If it isn't right with God, or if there's distance, or quite likely you've never come to Christ, then today is a day for you to pause and reflect on that. And remember, God has given you a gift, and that's His Son, who came from heaven, lived on this earth, died on the cross, raised from the dead, has ascended, and now lives in heaven awaiting His imminent return. During this time of waiting is our opportunity to trust in Him with our hearts. So this offering time would be an occasion for you who don't know Christ to offer yourself to Him as God's people give their offerings for the Lord's work. Join me in prayer, please. We do laud and honor your name, our Father, and often search for ways to do it. Often music does it best for us. Prayer also enables us to pause and give our complete, intense concentration upon you, our Father, and your Son, Christ. We love you, Lord. We love your Son, Jesus. Now, we don't always live like it, but we do love you. And when we come together like this, we realize it's time to keep short accounts with you. And we lay before you the things that have interrupted our relationship with you. They have disturbed and made us uneasy, and they've grieved you. And we would never take lightly those things that do that. Thank you for forgiving us as your children. I pray for those who find themselves today in a strange place, a place of worship. I pray for those whose hearts are broken and heavy, twisted and turned and fractured. Some are trying to pick up the pieces and don't know where to start. Others are in the middle of it and have become exhausted, perhaps even confused. Some grieve the loss of those that they've said goodbye to on this earth, and others live in the fear of their loved one passing soon. So they're not even here, they're there. In some remarkable way, I pray that you would bring them encouragement and inner peace, knowing that your plan is unfolding, though it is mysterious to us. I would also ask, Lord, that you would help us understand these few verses tucked away in the middle of an ancient letter written on an isolated island in the Aegean Sea. May we realize that those words, though written centuries ago, are ever relevant, and they speak to 21st century people as if written yesterday. And so we take them to heart. May we remember these are warnings to be taken seriously. Help those, Lord, in distant places, serving our country and towns and villages and regions we find it hard even to pronounce. Protect them. We love them. Give them the reassurance of our pleasure in their faithful loyalty to their country. Bring them home safely, we ask. Now, Lord, as those who've never met you offer themselves to you today, we who know you have the joy of giving our gifts, and we do so gratefully, generously, joyfully, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Strong Talk on the Cosmos.
John is saying to all of us in the family of God, you wear the uniform of God. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The garments of purity and righteousness are upon you. Now behave yourself, would be a general way of saying what he has to say. In fact, all of the little children, he says in verse 12, have had their sins forgiven for the namesake of our Savior. So if you're a believer in Christ, you're found in verse 12. He says to fathers in both verses 13 and 14, because you know him who has been from the beginning, I'm writing to you. And look at 14. Fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, I have written to you. So he's referring to their maturity. But never think that because you have grown older in Christ, you have grown up in him. The older people like us need the warnings just as much as the younger men and women around us. Now the warning to all who of us who are living in the cosmos. I think verses 15 and 16 will take on new meaning if I could read a paraphrase that I'd like you simply to sit and listen to. Don't try to follow it in your Bible, just listen to the words. Don't love the world's ways, don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. That's probably plain enough for everybody to get it. But there are some specifics it would help us to know about. So allow me, this is applied to believers, if you will. We are foreigners in a culture that is not our own. Our citizenship is in heaven, and for a reason we're left on earth. God didn't make a mistake in making certain that our feet continued to walk on this planet and to live in this era. God is not surprised in heaven over our problems and our ills and struggles and our sinfulness. It's the way of the cosmos. And here we are among it on purpose, for a reason. So we need to understand that we represent a different culture, though we live among a foreign culture. We have truths that we meditate on and fill our minds with that the cosmos people do not fill their minds with. They march to that drumbeat. We march to this one, but we live among them. So understand, first of all, that we're dealing with loving the world, not living in it. And let's identify the world here. Let's understand what he means by the world. It's the Greek term kosmos, the cosmos. In brief, it has reference to the attitudes and values that characterize our world, all of which are in opposition to God. It's a world of humanity that exists in rebellion against the living God, characterized by all that is in opposition to Him. The values, listen to the list, the values, the pleasures, the pastimes, the aspirations, even the attitudes that comprise the lives of those who have no place for God and no patience with those who follow God. That's our world. You say it's sounding more dangerous the longer you spend on it. It's good that you know that. It isn't that there aren't times of great delight and pleasure and enjoyment in this world. It's just that it's got to be handled right. A man named Trench, one of the older writers of truth regarding the New Testament, gives it this definition. It's the best I've ever heard of the cosmos. All that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again inevitably to exhale. This is the world system to which John refers. It's just life on planet Earth. And so John is saying to us, don't fall in love with the stuff of this age. Be discerning. Be aware, just as we were to be aware before we touched the food or before any of the guys drank too much or before we went into a district that would have been harmful to us physically. Be aware, be aware. You're not going to clean up the district. Just be aware. Behave yourself in it. By the way, in case you wonder if he's serious about the cosmos, six times in three verses, the word is used, the world, the world, the world, the world, the world. We often blame the devil for everything that occurs. Why, it could be the flesh within us, as we're going to read. It could be just simply the allurement of the world. That's why Demas forsook Paul. He loved the things of the world rather than the things that Paul was involved in. He forsook me and he's now gone, writes Paul in his letter to Timothy. So let's go further and look at the things in the cosmos. Verse 16. See 15, do not love the world, and if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So note that when you fall in love with the world, you fall out of love with the Father. Well, what does he mean by the things of the world? Well, look at verse 16. He names the lust of the flesh. Interesting word, lust. It's obsolete in our day. You rarely read of it. It's the Greek epithumia. It means a craving, a passionate desire. It appears 38 times in the New Testament, and only three of those times is it positive. So these are normally 35 out of 38 times evil cravings, base cravings, unchristian desires. That's lust. So now we have first the cravings of the flesh. Let's use the word cravings rather than lust. The cravings of the flesh. Flesh is a broad term that means more than illicit sexual involvement, activity, and thoughts. This would include selfish ambitions and self-serving objectives. This era in which we live is all about ourselves. Me, myself, and I. Us four and no more, and I'm not sure about you three. It's all about me, my comfort, my possessions, my money, my future, my career, my hopes, and on the list goes. The flesh craves that. William Barclay delineates it. It is to be gluttonous in food, effeminate in luxury, slavish in pleasure, lustful and lax in morals, selfish in the use of possessions, extravagant in the gratification of material desires. The flesh's desire is, regardless of the commandments of God, the judgment of God, and the standards of God. That's the flesh. And men and women who belong to Christ, listen to me, the flesh will never change. Just as you were in your lost estate, you are still there. We never will have that changed until we are taken to be with our Lord and made like Him. So the goal, of course, is for the Spirit of God to restrain this inner craving for selfish gratification. Well, that's the cravings of the flesh. Look at the next one. It's a little, by the way, don't fall in love with those things. That's his point. Don't love the things the flesh craves. Don't go there. Now the cravings of the eyes. This would include sinful cravings activated by what people see that lead to covetousness and envy. We have an old saying in our family, keeping up with the Joneses. Maybe you've heard that as you were growing up. My mom and dad used to say, let's not worry about keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses represented any family that had what we didn't have and couldn't afford. How easy to crave what someone else enjoys. The symbols of success, if you will. An automobile that you can't afford, but someone near you has that automobile. And the lust of the eyes long for that automobile ourselves. A lust for clothing. Someone else is able to wear an expensive suit or outfit that you can't afford. Lusting for that expensive furniture, expensive house, a second home in the hill country or at the coast, or maybe a boat. Or an RV. If you're tempted with a boat or RV, see me after the meeting, because I'll help you overcome that temptation really quick. Two great days in your life, the day you buy them and the day you get rid of them. Anyway, so much for that. These so-called symbols of success could even be abilities and titles and position and education. That we lust after. Someone else is the president. I want to be the president of that outfit. Someone else is the senior whatever, and I want to be the senior whatever. Someone else is CEO, and I deserve to be certainly more than he. That's the lust of the eyes. The physique of another one. I mean, the TV is full of these hulks. You look at them. Try to imagine right now. Rippled stomach. A stomach was never meant to look like that. I'm like Irma Bombeck. I have everything I used to have, but it's 4 inches lower. And you can lust after. That's how they sell their product. They prey on your lust. You long for that. And there's one other, the boastful pride of life. This would refer to arrogance, just plain elevation of oneself above another. One of the world's wags called it the glorification of the worm. Isn't that a good way to put it? Do we really need illustrations about this? Maybe so. Once a year on a Sunday night, the Academy Awards appear on television. You want to finish my sentence, or you already have? How much lust goes on not so much at the academy, though certainly it does, but among those watching it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of winning the academy. And then there are big beauty contests that are around the cosmos. How about classic car auctions? Oops. I was watching one the other night, channel surfing. Cynthia had gone to bed, I'm not going to say that. I was all on my own and going from one channel to another and stayed at this channel and watched the classic cars roll by. An old Packard. Woo! Ah! 1930-something. Only $270,000. I mean, why not? Another one was $520,000. Another was $106,000. And when they were first purchased, why, they were nothing. How easy to lust after that kind of thing. You see where I'm going. The fast life of high society, wanting that clothing, wanting that hairdo. Why not live like the world system? Why not love the world system? Because we love God. Second, because of what the world represents, which we just gone over. And third, because every bit of it's going to be burnt up. There's not going to be one 1937 Packard into eternity. There's not going to be one house in the hills getting into eternity. Not one title that somebody you envy has earned that's going to make it past the grave. Not one. This is the way to live life.
Well, there's much more we need to hear from this message. Strong talk on the cosmos. And you'll hear Chuck Swindoll's closing comments coming up in just a moment. This is Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. John doesn't sugarcoat his message. He's intent on getting Christians to understand the dangerous temptation to become enamored with all the world seems to offer. With the whole world focused on the deadly coronavirus, it might seem untimely to be addressing this subject. But that's precisely the point. Chasing after worldly wealth is not only dangerous, but in the end, completely unproductive. Every day at Insight for Living, we're at work behind the scenes to develop practical resources to help you live right in a wrong world. And as we dig deeper into 1 John, I'd like to direct your attention to a wonderful resource written by our teacher. I'm referring to Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, including the book of Jude. This book would make a tremendous complement to our study as we venture into 1 John together this summer. And you can purchase a hardbound copy right now by going to insight.org/offer. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Chuck?
Thank you, Dave. Many of us have relished the serendipities afforded by self-quarantine. The volume on our noisy lives has been silenced. It's forced us to be still. Families are exercising crazy habits like sitting at the table for an unhurried mealtime and then actually lingering and chatting with one another after the meal is over. Even the jigsaw puzzle, normally saved for vacation times and maybe holidays, has made a comeback in many households, drawing families together for leisurely conversations. And while cars are parked in garages rather than commuting bumper to bumper on highways, radio listening has actually gone up, not down. Commuters are finding new ways to hear Insight for Living through our mobile app, the daily podcast, and on our website. As a result, I felt the warmth of your presence, as though we are actually sitting together in the same room. During this pandemic, you've sent us letters and left comments on social media. You prayed for Cynthia and me and for Insight for Living Ministries. Many of you have given financially so we can continue the work God has called us to do. You've read about our field pastors in faraway lands. When I think of all those significant things, it's like we've actually been together. Isn't that amazing? Here's the paradox. God is using these days of isolation to actually draw us together under the banner of His purpose and His mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ around the entire world. And for that reason, I come to you with boldness, and I invite you to join us in obeying His great commission. June 30 is the crucial deadline. On that day, we close the books on another year of ministry. In doing so, I'm appealing to you as a part of our partnership, our togetherness, and our shared vision to share the contagious, unstoppable love of the Lord. The global pandemic will not thwart His relentless pursuit of those who desperately need a touch of His grace. So please, please give generously to this end. And remember, you are not alone. And on this pandemic journey, we're going together. Remember that. We're in this journey together.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And to respond to the need, many have found the process very simple when using the Insight for Living mobile app. Just tap on the heart icon and follow the simple directions. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. To give a donation online, visit insight.org. And then finally, as we enter the weekend, remember, you're invited to join the online worship service at Stonebriar Community Church, where Chuck Swindoll is senior pastor every Sunday morning. For all the details on streaming the video, go to insight.org/Sundays. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll presents more Strong Talk on the Cosmos, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Strong Talk on the Cosmos, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.